It doesn't take much to realize that we live in a very fractured and divisive culture. I mean, it's obviously true in politics, but it's also true in morality. It's true in movies. It's true, I think, in the whole realm of religion boils down even into Christianity. It seems to me that everyone is either against someone or something. We seldom, if ever, hear positive comments or encouraging words. More often than not, we hear criticism, demeaning, and derogatory words. And when that's the constant tone of the culture in which we live, it's easy for any one of us to get sucked into that mentality. We become critical. We take sides. We judge the actions of others, even other believers. We feel compelled somehow to respond, not so much with grace and encouragement, but with disparaging words of disapproval. Now, I'm going to illustrate and hopefully not alienate with my illustrations, because your mind may not work like mine. But anyway, these are from my thought processes that may resonate with you. You read a news article, and it's some political figure sharing some concept, and you think, can anyone really be that stupid to believe that? Or you see some ad, some group of people promoting the benefits of tolerance and acceptance of any lifestyle, which you understand. It's not just that you accept, but you promote that particular lifestyle. That's what they're promoting. And you think, can it really get any worse than this? These people are irredeemable. Or you hear a sermon online, in church, and you note the lack of theological content. And from then on, you're critical of the preacher's failure to be theologically full of content. Over time, we develop a mindset not so much different than the culture in which we live. And in the end, that hurts our emotional well-being, but more importantly, it hurts our spiritual well-being. My goal over the next 2 weeks is to help all of us, which includes me in that process, get better at being positive and giving praise to the one to whom praise is due. We're going to be thinking about who God is, what he does, and the blessings that he incorporates into our lives. And we're going to do that by looking at the 103rd Psalm. For in this psalm, David urges his own heart, really he speaks to himself first before he speaks to us, to give more praise and adoration and blessing to God. And he does so by asking us to recall who God is in his character, and therefore, because that God is like this, what God does, the blessings that he has given to us. My goal over those 2 weeks as we look at this particular psalm is to change our mindset, if you will, so that we become more and more people of praise than people of discouragement. Let me come at it again from this a different little perspective. If you've done any traveling on airlines in the last few years, sometime during your flight, you've heard the steward or stewardess come on the loudspeaker and begin to tell you that this particular airline that you're flying is aligning themselves with a certain bank and promoting a credit card. And you're thinking, I already have 3 credit cards. What do I need another credit card for? And about that time, they begin to tell you why you need this credit card. Because you're going to get 25,000, if you sign up today, you're going to get 25,000 miles or anywhere in the continental United States that this airline flies. You're going to already get a free flight if you sign up for this card. Plus, every time you use this card, more points get accumulated to you so that you can continue to use this airline and continue to fly wherever it is they're flying. So sign up today so you can reap the benefits. Most ads do that. You get to purchase the product so you can partake of the benefits. Used to be that if you bought a bar of soap, it was designed to keep you clean. But now, if you buy a bar of soap, it's designed to make you smell better and make your skin softer. Now, you may not be clean, but you're going to smell better and your skin's going to be softer, so buy the soap. Better yet, cell phones. When cell phones first came out, why did you get a cell phone? So you can make a phone call wherever you are and stay in touch with somebody. Now, that's the last thing that cell phones promote. You should buy this cell phone so you can take better pictures. You should buy this cell phone because it has better data coverage and you can surf the internet wherever you are. You should buy this cell phone so you can navigate better across the world wherever you go. You should buy this cell phone so you can tweet or text or send or whatever. But it's not because you can make a phone call. Even though they still call them mobile phones. With all of that in mind, turn to Psalm 103. Let's begin with verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then go all the way to the end of the psalm and look at verse 22. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If you just read the beginning and the end of this psalm, what is the one thing that David the psalmist is encouraging, exhorting, and urging all of us to do? Bless the Lord. Yeah. It begins and ends with the psalmist preaching to himself and to whomever might be listening, bless the Lord. The psalm is overwhelmingly focused on giving God praise. There are no petitions in the psalm. There are no prayers in the psalm. It is simply, wholly focused on who God is and the benefits that come into our lives as a result of who God is, so that we would be encouraged to give God praise and bless his name. Matter of fact, the first two verses, David literally exhorts himself and urges himself to bless the Lord. If you were to outline the psalm, you could say, here's the exhortation to bless God. In verses 3 through 19, there are anywhere from 16 to 19 benefits, depending on how you divide them, that come to the believer who has a relationship with Yahweh. And then finally, the psalmist says, it's not just enough for me to give God praise and to bless his name, but I want all of his creation to bless his name. And that's verses 20 to 22. That's not the outline we're going to follow because I can't get it all in that way. So here's the outline we're going to follow. We're going to look at verses 1 to 7, Lord willing, this morning. And then next week, we're going to look at verses 8 through 22. So you can kind of take an outline and look at it from that perspective. First, the call to bless God. And then we need to begin with the concept of what does he mean? What word is used when David says, bless the Lord? The Hebrew word is barak. In its original primitive meaning, it literally means to kneel. And so it came to mean to adore, to bless, to praise. It's somewhat synonymous with praise, but it's deeper and fuller than the word praise. I mean, praise is something you basically do verbally. To bless is more intense than that. It has the idea of devout affection. Has the concept of to marvel, to be in awe of who he is and what he does. Or, if you put it in the vernacular, to gush forth in adoring praise. Suppose in the midst of a torrential downpour, your car has been swept off the road, you're in danger of drowning as you're in that car because you can't get out. Someone comes along and rescues you. They rush you off to the hospital, so you never really get to meet the person that actually saved you. 2 weeks later, you get to meet them. You just go, thanks, I really appreciate it. Good thing you were there. No, you are gushing forth with praise and honor and adoration because this person risked their life in order to save your life. That's the concept here. Gushing forth in praise and adoration based on the benefits that have come to you. David says, all that is within me. It's the plural form denoting the inside of anything, specifically the inside of a human being. All that is within me, heart, mind, soul, strength. And it's distinguished from merely external acts. So it's as if David is saying, it's not just I want to give God praise externally, but I want to give God praise with all of who I am from the inside out, if I can use that phrase. So that the praise, the blessing, is not just with our lips, but all of who we are. It expresses the desire, all that is within me, to enlist every thought, every faculty, every affection of the heart, all of the will and the conscience and the reason, body, soul, mind, and strength, in this adoration, in this praise. Do it passionately, do it wholeheartedly. Or, put it another way, put your whole self into praising God. And as you do it, remember that He's holy. Rocky has covered this word a number of times. Kadosh, to cut, to be above, to be separate from, transcendent, apart from. There is no one and nothing like God. He is majestic and pure and holy and righteous altogether. He's holy. And because He is like that, He acts according to who He is. And His name refers to the totality of all of His attributes. Since all of God's actions stem from His attributes, His name refers to all that He is and all that He does for His children. And all that He is and all that He does is holy. I mean, you could look at the characteristics of God in the psalm, and we'll look at some of them as we work our way through. But He's declared to be gracious and loving and compassionate and forgiving and sovereign. And because God is like that, He acts accordingly. He pardons and He heals and He redeems and He crowns and He satisfies. And because God does all these things, He and He alone is worthy of being blessed and praised with all of our being. Yet let's be honest. I'll be honest with myself, and hopefully you can be honest with yourself. Sometimes, maybe more often than we really like to admit, our praise is relatively half-hearted. And we were tired. We're discouraged. Or as Andy shared this morning in the first service, we live in a really unfair world where justice doesn't seem to happen very often. And we know we're supposed to be thankful, but with all the other stuff going on around us, our praise is half-hearted. So David literally gives himself a pep talk. It's as if David is saying something like this: self, get after it. Give it all you've got. Let yourself be carried away in exhilaration by the character of God. Praise hard, praise well, never quit. Because God is worthy to be blessed in all of your being. So go for it. One of the reasons I think that we end up giving half-hearted praise is not just because we live in an unfair world and we get discouraged, but it's because our memory's bad. We have forgotten all that God has done. So David literally begins to exhort us to remember well, to call to mind all of the benefits of God's grace and goodness that His holy name has given to us. New American Standard translates, it says, forget none of his benefits. That word benefits is an interesting word. It literally means to repay. So, for instance, you can find it in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. It says, the one who is gracious to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his good deeds. You can find it in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 18. He repays them for what they've done, dispensing angry judgment to his adversaries and punishing his enemies. He repays the coastlands. Speaking of God's judgment, he gives them what they deserve. Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 15. For the day of the Lord is approaching for all the nations. Just as you have done, so will be done to you. You will get exactly what your deeds deserve. You will be repaid. So you could translate this. Don't forget how God has repaid you. And you're thinking, how has God repaid me? Grace, forgiveness, compassion, mercy, loving kindness, satisfaction, His presence. God has given you what you don't deserve based on His character, not on who you are. That's His whole... Don't forget all the repayment that God has built into your life based on His character, not yours. Remember it. It fascinates me how often God said to the nation of Israel to remember who God is and not forget. Let me just read a few of them. Keep your finger here in this 103rd Psalm, but I just want to go to Deuteronomy because these are classic passages. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just listen as the writer encourages the nation of Israel in the midst of their journey. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only give heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember what you've seen. Speak to them to your kids so that you don't forget. Verse 15. Watch yourselves carefully, since you do not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. Watch yourself. Don't make an image of something you haven't seen. Be careful. Verse 23. Watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. So here it's remember the covenant. First, to remember what you've seen, and be sure to tell your kids. Watch yourself. Don't make images of something you haven't seen. Remember the covenant, what's been written. Don't forget it. Verse 31. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which He swore. He's reminding them that God doesn't forget the covenant He made. So you don't need to forget it either. Remember it. Remember it. Chapter 6, verse 12. Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Remember God Himself. Verse chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. That is one of the ways in which we remember God is to live a life of obedience to the direction that He's given to us in our lives. Verse 14. Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. See how often He reminds them to go back and retrace their history. Remember your history. Remember your history. Remember where you were, what God did, and where you are. Don't forget it. Be intentional in doing that. And God knows our hearts. He knows our memories, or lack thereof. And so David, in this 103rd Psalm, begins to list some of those benefits, some of those blessings, the causes to give God praise are listed for us beginning in verse 3, basically through verse 18. First, pardon and healing. Verse 3, he pardons all your iniquities. God is to be blessed and praised because he forgives, the word pardon means, all our iniquities. We're pardoned. We are forgiven. It's interesting, later on in the psalm, verse 12, he gives us a picture. And we've quoted this. You've seen this and used this in any number of different contexts of your own life. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Geographically, think about this just for a minute. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, right? Why? Because if you go north, eventually you'll start heading south. But if you go east, you'll never go west. You'll always be going east. And you can keep going east. He's removed us. They are as far separated as they can possibly be because they don't meet. North meets south. East doesn't meet west. And he's removed our sins as far away as that from ourselves. That's the magnitude of God's forgiveness. When God forgives, he removes our sins. He lifts them up, if you will. He takes them away so that they're gone. The only way our sins can haunt us is if we recall them. That's why the psalmist is encouraging us to recall forgiveness, not the sin. Question. How many of your sins are forgiven? Okay, some of you are very hesitant. That's what it says, all. All. The reality is, we struggle with that, don't we? We are absolutely certain that all of our past sins are forgiven. We're not always certain about the present ones, the ones we struggle with. The areas of our lives where we find it difficult to take the next step and to be obedient and to put them away. But let me ask you this. When Christ died on the cross, how many sins had you already committed? Were you alive? None. You weren't around. So when he died on the cross and he paid the price for your sins, he paid the price for all of your sins. And therefore, when you come to faith in Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. And that's huge when we stop and think about it. It's huge because we've blown it in so many areas in our lives. If you need a New Testament text, look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let me just read beginning in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He's the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, we could spend a couple of weeks here in Colossians chapter 2 and unpack all the theology that the Apostle Paul is sharing with us. But in the end, he's giving us a picture of what happens to the individual who comes to faith in Christ, who has identified with Christ, so that his sin is forgiven by being nailed to the cross and removed from the believer, because we were dead and now we're alive and we've been imputed with the very righteousness of Christ. Now listen very carefully. The experience of that forgiveness requires confession and repentance. Forgiveness is an act that God has done on the cross. Finished, complete. But if you want to experience the joy of that forgiveness, we need to confess our sin and move away from sin and towards God. But you are forgiven. But the experience of that on an individual daily basis requires that we confess our sins. That's why if we confess, we get to experience the cleansing power of Christ in our lives. But all of our sins are forgiven. That's why God is worthy of being praised. Because all of our sins are forgiven. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. God is blessed to be praised because he heals all our diseases. My mother was an army nurse. She actually outranked my father, and occasionally she would remind him of that. That's a whole nother story. But because she was a nurse, my mom took incredibly good care of us when we as children fell and hurt and hit each other or whatever it is we did. And I can remember growing up as a young boy and then even as a young adult, asking my mom about medical things and asking for advice. But the reality is, after all of her advice and after all the medication she gave us and after all the care she gave us and after all the doctors she took us to, ultimately healing comes from the Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying. You might read this verse and think that as a believer you should never be sick, but that's not what it says. He's not promising instant, miraculous deliverance from all of your illnesses. Matter of fact, the Bible tends to say just the opposite. The Bible says that God uses our physical ailments to cause us to be more dependent upon him because we live by faith and not by sight. Often, our struggles, our physical struggles, our shortcomings, our ailments are designed by God to deepen our dependence. James chapter 1, Romans chapter 5 as illustrations. What the text says is that whatever healing happens comes from the Lord. That is, all healing comes from the Lord. Or to state it another way, in the context of the New Testament, Jesus not only frees us from condemnation, forgiveness, he enters our world and heals us from the illnesses that we encounter in this world. So if you took an Advil and your headache's gone, then give Jesus praise. It wasn't just the Advil. Because he created the means to provide the medicine so that you could take it and experience relief. If your cancer's in remission, then praise God. If you nearly died in an auto accident and somehow survived, then give God praise, because every bit of healing that you experience is from the Lord. It may involve medicine, it may involve surgery, it may involve nursing, but ultimately it's from the Lord. And whatever healing we experience in this life, it's limited and temporary, isn't it? Because this life is limited and temporary. Our ultimate healing comes when we're raised immortal and incorruptible in the very presence of God himself. Then we are completely, finally, totally healed once for all. Therefore, give God praise. Because you're forgiven, your sins are taken care of, your physical ailments are taken care of, give God praise. He pardons and he heals and he redeems, verse 4, your life from the pit. God is to be blessed because he redeems us from the pit. You know what the word redeem is here in this context? It's the word goel. Do you remember in this class where we covered that word? Okay, I realize that was a few months ago. So I'm going to stretch you just a little bit. But we covered the book of Ruth. And we looked at the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. It's the same word. The word means protector. It's specifically used as the one who's responsible for the next of kin in reference to property and in reference to one's self, i.e. a family member who's been enslaved as a result of either bad choices or famine. So the Goel redeems, he buys back the property, or he buys back the individual. That's what the word means. You can find this in Leviticus 25. We covered all this, so that's why I'm not going into great detail. Again, there's a need. The person has lost the property or been enslaved. There's a relationship. There's a kinsman. There's the willingness on the part of the kinsman to pay the price. And there's the resources that the kinsman has in order to pay the price and make the redemption. The redeemer has to get involved in the process at great cost and risk to himself. And here he says he redeems us from the pit, Sheol, the place of dead for the Old Testament. God does not abandon us to separation from him, but as his children, he redeems us. Let me look at it from this perspective. You can pardon from a distance, but to redeem, you have to get involved. The president can write a pardon for any criminal that he decides he wants to let free. He can sit in his Oval Office, sign a piece of paper, and says that individual has been pardoned. But to redeem that individual, that's going to cost him. He has to get out of the office. He has to pay the price. And in essence, in our illustration, meet the individual. God got involved in rescuing us from utter destruction. So that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who knew no sin became sin, so that we could become the very righteousness of God in Christ. It cost God. One commentator said God could find no expression of his love for us more powerful than the expression he made in becoming a man. The incarnation is God's supreme statement that he is for us. He got involved. He redeemed us from the pit. But he didn't just kind of redeem us and say you're on your own. He crowned you with loving kindness and compassion. The word crowned, atar, literally means to surround, encircle, and encompass. So the psalmist wants us to know that we are surrounded and encompassed or encircled by God's loving kindness. Again, a word we've looked at before. It's the word hesed. It's God's loyal, covenant-keeping love. It's the love that God gives that will never be broken because it's based on God's character, not on who we are. It's his hesed. He surrounds us with his covenant, loyal love. It's as if we're encircled. It's as if I'm standing on this table and encircled all around me in a cylinder going up is God's hesed. I can't get out of it. I can't get away from it. He surrounds me and encircles me with that. Every day, throughout each and every day, until we reach eternity, we're surrounded with God's loyal love, his covenant-keeping love. That's why we're secure. That's why we'll never be let go. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion, his care, his gentle, firm concern. I couldn't help but think of Lamentations chapter 3. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never fail. His compassions never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They never fail. They never end. And they're refreshed every morning. If we get up in the morning and you think about God's loyal love and His compassion, it's not like the bucket has gone. It's not like a tank of gas that dissipates over the time. It's fresh and new. It's full every morning because God is faithful. God is faithful. God knows that we are frail, and yet He continues to care for us and to forgive us and to call us His own, even when we don't deserve it. Therefore, says David, God is to be given wholehearted praise. Verse 5, He satisfies and renews. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, nor do I purport to be a Hebrew scholar. And so I struggle with Hebrew. And this is one of those verses that I almost called Rocky at 3 a.m., but I was not up at 3 a.m. to give him a call. The word that's translated years here in this verse, in the original, is literally translated ornaments. So if you were to translate it, it says, He satisfies your good with ornaments. That didn't really help me much. Didn't also make a lot of sense. In my limited ability to research that, there were some suggestions that little vowels had gotten moved, like you do in Hebrew when the scribes were doing it. And so instead of ornaments, it should have been the word your continuance. So it came to mean your life. So He satisfies your years, your life with good things is a little bit better translation. Again, I'll let the Hebrew scholars determine how all of that works itself out. But the word satisfied literally means to be full, so that you don't need anything else. It pictures that feeling after Thanksgiving when you think, I'll never eat anything again until 4 hours later or less. But it's that sense of being completely satisfied. And again, most translations say satisfies with good things. And God does give us good things, right? He does give us food, and He does give us shelter, and He does give us clothing and companionship and joy and laughter and life. But it's better to translate it, He satisfies us with good. And it's referring to Himself. He satisfies us, fills us with Himself. That is, it's not so much on what we possess, the things we have, but on the one who possesses us, God. Again, I couldn't help but think of the first verse of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I only want some things. It's not what the text says, does it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If we really knew Jesus, Yahweh, as our shepherd, there really isn't anything else beyond that that satisfies. He completely satisfies us. Matter of fact, Tony Evans has a little devotional guide on the 23rd Psalm entitled, God is Enough. And he takes each one of the lines in the 23rd Psalm. God is enough to meet our emotional needs. God is enough to meet our physical needs. God is enough to meet our spiritual needs. God is enough to meet our eternal needs. And kind of outlines the psalm that way. If you ever want to read a really encouraging perspective on the 23rd Psalm, pick up Tony Evans' book called God is More Than Enough. But it's got the big title Enough in it. And that's what the psalmist is saying. And that's what David is saying here. He satisfies us. He fills us with Himself. If only in our everyday life we actually believe that. The evidence of that satisfaction, of being filled and satisfied with Him alone, is that we are renewed like the eagle. That's not the only time in Scripture where that phrase is used, is it? The phrase of being renewed like an eagle, those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength and be renewed like the eagle. Did you ever stop and think about why that analogy is true? Now, again, I'm not a ornithologist. What's the person who studies birds? I'm not one of them either. Yeah, that's it. Thank you. So I had to do a little research again to figure out what is the issue with eagles. And what I've learned, and those of you who may be more in tune with this concept than I am will be able to enlighten all of us, is that the feathers on an eagle actually fall off. They molt. And as an eagle grows, he gets new feathers. So the age of an eagle will look the same as a young eagle as an old eagle because he's got new feathers. He's renewed. He's refreshed so that he can soar on the heights of the wind. And so David says, we are renewed like the eagle. And you're thinking, how does that happen? Let me give you one New Testament verse for you to ponder. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, so he's concluding his dissertation about having this treasure in earthen clay pots and the struggles that we encounter in this life. And he says, therefore, because we have this treasure in clay pots, because God is at work in our lives, we don't lose heart. Even though the outer man is decaying. I used to tell my church family, I said, you all are getting older. I can see it. We are getting older. The outer man, the flesh is decaying. It's fallen apart. For the very first time in my life, I now have back issues, and I really don't know quite how to respond to that, and it drives me nuts. But it's just an indication that the outer man, the flesh, who we are physically, is getting older and falling apart. Yet the inner man, who we really are in Christ, is being renewed day by day. Your feathers are being molten. You're getting new ones every day from a spiritual perspective, because the momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. As we keep our perspective on who Jesus is and what he accomplishes in our lives, the eternal, we get renewed internally. So that even though the outer man is falling apart, the inner man is fresh. It's new. I struggle with that sometimes because I don't like it when I don't feel well physically. And I suspect that's true for all of us, that when we can't do what we used to be able to do, we go, I don't like this. I don't like this part of being older. I can still remember my dad at 88 saying, I ought to be able to do this. To which I was young and then and a little brash, and you say, why do you think you should be able to do it? You're 88. Now I'm only 68, and I think I should be able to do this. I don't like not being able to do what I like doing. But the inner man, who I really am, what really matters, gets refreshed daily as I focus upon who Jesus is. Now, obviously, that requires then that I focus. I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, as the writer to the Hebrews said, so that we live by faith and not by sight. And that refreshes me internally. And while I still can't do everything I want to do externally, the joy of the Lord is my strength, as Nehemiah reminded the nation of Israel in the midst of their struggles. David the psalmist has given, if you will, personal reasons, things that have come to him as an individual for giving wholehearted, passionate praise to God. But David also recognizes that God is not just faithful to him, but he's faithful to the nation. And he gives corporate blessings, if you will. And I got a couple minutes, so let me go back to the 103rd Psalm and just cover a couple verses real quickly here. Verses 6 and 7. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. As I listened to Andy this morning talk about justice and the struggles that we have with what that is, particularly in the culture in which we live, this is where my mind turned, because I knew I was going to cover this text this morning. Because the Lord works righteousness and justice, but not in our timing and not in our way. He does what is right. He brings about justice for the oppressed. It's hard to believe that sometimes. You don't see it. I mean, in whatever we may think about the crisis on the border, there's a lot of injustice for all of those folks. And whatever we think about the race issue in our country, there's a lot of injustice. There are a lot of people who struggle unfairly. Whatever we may think about the needs of the unborn and young children and sex trafficking and all that kind of stuff, there's a lot of injustice. How do we reconcile that? I'm glad my time is up, because I'm not going to try to answer that. I'm just going to say, it's just one of those things that we ought to wrestle with. And I think the answer is to go back to God's character, that in his time, because of who he is, holy, and he is righteous, and he is good, and he will bring about justice in his time, in his way, that brings him the most glory.
Vengeance is mine,
saith the Lord. Yeah, and that's what Andy said this morning. You got to leave a lot of that stuff into the Lord's hands. And it's interesting that David in this psalm says, let me give you a couple of illustrations. Let's look at Moses and let's look at the nation of Israel. Let's look at where God brought about justice for Moses, and let's look about where God brought about justice for the nation of Israel. Those were not perfect scenarios that fleshed themselves out without any issues. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. Do you think Moses thought that was just? No. The nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness. They didn't like the food God gave. They didn't like the way he gave water. They didn't like the way he guided them. So they complained about it the whole time, and God kept doing it anyway. Do you think they would have said, this is a just and righteous good thing? But in hindsight, as we look back from this perspective and survey the life of Moses and survey the nation of Israel, we see God's goodness and God's hand in providing for them. And that's what God's asking us, the psalmist David is asking us to do. Look back at your own life. Take a bird's eye view of where you've seen God's goodness and compassion and grace and kindness and justice in your own life. See, David is stirring himself to deliberately remember God's blessings. And therefore, he urges his soul, all of who he is, if you will, his very being, don't forget any of them. Remember them. Now, I don't know about you, but my memory is not near what it used to be. I struggle with remembering stuff. You know what I'm really bad at, since confession is good for the soul? I'm terrible with names. I can meet people 3 or 4 times, and I go, I know who they are, but I cannot for the life of me remember their name. And I've tried everything from, you know, hair color to clothes they're wearing to all the gimmicks that people give to remember names. And I'm so wrapped up in the gimmicks that I forget what it is, the name it is I'm supposed to remember. But you know what I can remember? Football games. I can remember the plays that happened and when they happened and the players that were involved and the result of that. I've thought about this, and you know why? I'm into the game. It's just, I love football. That's what can I say? And you can deal with that, whatever. But I really enjoy watching and I enjoy analyzing and I can see it. And I can almost see sometimes what's going to happen before it happens. And if you ask me about it afterwards, I'm enthusiastic about telling you what happened and why it happened and who did it. And so I thought, I ought to be as into, if you will, who God is and his blessings in my life so that I share them as I am into the game itself. So that I begin to talk more about who God is and just share those things, that I write those things down, if you will. That I see God's hand in my life and give God the praise that he's due as a result. It is so easy in the world in which we live to get wrapped up in the negativity that's around us. And we have to intentionally look for God's hand in our own lives and in the lives of the people that we know so that he gets the praise that he's worthy of. I have a friend, missionary friends, who work with an organization called World Without Orphans as they try to minister to children. Just got a newsletter from them just recently, and in the Philippines, a young man came to faith in Christ, got excited about what he might be able to do, and as a result of just kind of making his network connections, he ended up connecting with some churches who ended up connecting with some government officials so that in the Philippines, the government is cooperating with churches to educate all of the military personnel in what it means to be a father. So far, 5 top generals and 7,000 soldiers and policemen have been through the training. That is an evidence of God's justice that you might not ever hear, and you won't ever hear on Fox News or any other news. But it's seeing those things and sharing those things and being aware of those things. Rehearse what God is doing in your life. Write them down. Share them. One last illustration. Linda and I, when we're doing projects, if she's doing a sewing project or I'm doing a woodworking project, we have a tendency to talk to ourselves while we're doing those. Sometimes we talk to each other, but we don't hear each other because we've tuned each other out because we're talking to ourselves. We find it helpful to talk to ourselves while we're doing those projects. And in essence, that's what David is doing here. He's talking to himself. And he said, come on, self, get after it. Give it all you've got. Let yourself be carried away in exhilaration by the character of God. Praise hard, praise well, never quit, because God is worthy to be blessed with all of your being. Go for it.